Well, we are coming to the end of our series in the book of Jude, and I'm kind of like, I have mixed emotions. It's like leaving an old friend, but at the same time, I got some good things that are ahead for us. I believe that God wants to do in the next few weeks, and so I want us to begin with this. And we try to do it in most every service that we're in, but we want to ask the Holy Spirit to show us and to speak to us what He would have us to know. Isn't that your prayer? That don't you want to hear what the Holy Spirit would have to say to you in this message? And then how many of you would say, I want to do what I hear Him telling me to do? I want to follow the Holy Spirit. I want to do what He tells me to do. Is that your prayer today? Well, we should pray about that as we start our time together. Father, today we pause in this moment, and we would ask, Lord, it's not a stretch. It's not a big thing, although it is a big thing in that You partner with us. But it's not a big thing in Your ability to speak to us. Lord, the bigger issue is, will we hear You? Will we do what You tell us? And so that's our prayer today. Lord, we want to hear You, and we want to do what You tell us to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So I have an assignment for you before we get going here this morning. I want you to look at the person next to you, and I'm going to give you permission to point at them. I know it's not polite to point, but you can do it. I want you to point at them, and here's what I want you to say. Listen, the Lord is coming. All right, you guys did pretty good. That's pretty good. Let's try it again. You know, look them in the eye, even if you have to raise your eyebrows when you say it. Raise your eyebrows. Get intense if you need to. Point at them. Say, listen, the Lord is coming. You believe that? You believe it? Yeah. So how much more so is the Lord coming than all the years that these things were written until where we're at today? We are closer than ever before. We really are. I mean, Jesus could come back at any moment. And how many of you, I want Him to come back. I really do. There's a lot of craziness and foolishness that's going on in the world today. And you know what it shows us? See, this is the result of people not following God. What you're seeing today unfolding right before your eyes, you are seeing a culture and a community of people that don't know God. They don't follow God. And so many times we expect people to be mannerly, we expect people to be respectful, but they're just doing what they know to do, and that's live for themselves. See, when you don't live for God, then anything goes. But if you live for God, then you're going to do things God's way. And there's a difference between being a believer in God and a follower of God. It's one thing to believe, but it's another thing to follow. I want to not just believe, I want to follow the Lord. I want to do what He tells me to do. So what we're going to do is we're going to start off our message today with a couple verses. Then we're going to digress and go back to verse 12. And then we're going to make our way down through the rest of the chapter. Okay, verse 14 says this. Enoch, who lived in the seventh generation after Adam, prophesied about these people. He said, listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of His holy ones to execute judgment on the people of the world. He will convict every person of all the ungodly things they have done and for all the insults that ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. And so again, he reiterates it. He says, listen, these people do things their own way. They live for themselves. They're selfish, they're self-centered, they're self-absorbed, but God says, we're different, we are looking for the return of Jesus Christ. So that's what we prepare for, that's the backdrop of this message today. So in lieu of that, in lieu of what we see, that the Lord is returning, He's going to come back for His church, we have to be ready for that. And this message will tell you how to get ready for that. It'll tell you what you should do for yourself. It'll tell you how you should relate to one another. And then, at the very end, it'll tell you what God's part is in all this and what God will do for you to help you get there. So before we get there, we got to go back to verses 12 and 13. And what I noticed about the letter that Jude wrote, what I noticed was that he uses a lot of examples to tell us what not to do instead of a lot of times what to do. So many times we learn from the mistakes that we make or mistakes that other people make. If we're smart, we'll learn from history. And the reason that we have to learn from history is because we don't have enough time to figure it out. About the time you and I figure it out, we're ready to go be with Jesus. So we have to get this thing expedited. We have to learn quickly because the time is short. That's why we have history. That's why the Bible gives us 400 leaders that show us how to live our lives, what they did, their strengths, their weaknesses, their successes, their failures. We can learn from that in the Bible, and we can also learn from history. So it's a very, very important thing that we need to understand. The first thing is this, and these are analogies that he uses. The first one, he says this, they're like dangerous reefs that can shipwreck you. And the thing about a reef is you can't see it. It's under the surface of the water, and if you're not careful, if you're in a boat or a ship, you can run aground and get shipwrecked where your vessel is damaged beyond repair, and it'll essentially sink. The other thing is this, even when you know that there's a reef or a barrier that's in the ocean, if you're not mindful of it and you're not cognizant of it, maybe you could get distracted or lose track of where you're at, and you could run against it inadvertently. So there are those that you don't see, and then there are those that you sort of know that are there, but because you're not paying attention or you're not really realizing how close you're getting to it, you can run aground as well. So here's the thing about that. A reef is something that's under the water that you can't see. And many times we don't know that danger is there because for face value or for what we notice or see on the outside, we don't realize that there could be danger underneath the surface. And that's why we have to be discerning as the people of God. We have to pray Ephesians 1, 17 and 18 that says, Lord, open up the eyes of my understanding so that I might see. You see, God doesn't want us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't want us to get off track or deceive tricked into things that are under the surface that we don't recognize. That's why God will speak to you about things. He'll tell you ahead of time. He'll warn you ahead of time of things that are in danger ahead of you. And if you'll listen, if we'll follow him, then even though it might look perfect, it might look great, if we follow him, we won't go into danger. The true is with the opposite as well. Something can look dark, it can look dismal, it can look unproductive, but if the Lord tells us to walk into it, how many of you know he'll bless us along the way? He'll keep us safe. Here's the thing. Listen to the voice of the Spirit. Don't always look and see what's on the outside. Don't look at things for face value. Look beyond it. Look with the vantage point that heaven has. You see, you have heaven's vantage point because the Holy Spirit resides in you. Isn't that awesome? You don't have to figure it out on your own. All you have to do is ask the Lord to give you discernment and direction, and he'll show you the way to go. Second one is this. They're like shameless shepherds who care only for themselves. So Jesus talked about that. He talked about hirelings. Those are men and women of God who are in it just for the money. And there's plenty of them out there, isn't there? There's a lot of people that are in it just for what they can get out of it. Not just people who are in the ministry, but people who are in all sorts of careers. But isn't it more damaging when a shepherd or a leader or a pastor is in it for his own gain, is in it for his own furtherance? And I want to tell you something. I learned pretty quick that there is no glamour in this. If you think that being up here, this is a glamorous thing, you are completely mistaken. It was glamorous for about 2 weeks, and then reality set in. And you know what reality is? Reality is managing a church. Reality is managing a staff. See, this is about 10 or 20% of it. But I'm a manager. I have to manage resources and people and buildings and things like that. So you can tell pretty quick if a leader is in it for himself or if he's in it because he loves God and he loves people. You can tell pretty quick. Many times you don't see it initially, but it'll play itself out. And here's how it plays out. It plays out in productivity, and it plays out in fruitfulness. That's how it plays out. You see, a godly man or woman will produce good fruit. An ungodly man or woman will produce terrible fruit, or there won't be any fruit at all. And so you know people by their fruit. You recognize them by the production that comes out of their life. And they don't have to do anything to do it. It just happens. Whatever type of a person you are, it will come out eventually. It really will. You can't trick it. You can't hide it. You can try to avoid it for a while, but eventually it's going to come out who you are as a person. And many times it happens through pressure and through stress. When someone is put under pressure, you see what type of a person they really are. Or they're put in a stressful situation. It can definitely reveal what's going on inside. Don't you want to follow a godly man or woman in your life? Don't you want to be the type of person that other people can follow as well? Don't you want to be like that? Well, how you recognize it is by the fruit in their lives. It's the result of who they are as people. And I believe that God's judging his servants today. I believe that the Bible says I believe it's 1 Peter, that judgment begins first in the house of the Lord. There are great men and women of God that are being judged today because they were in it for themselves, they were selfish, they were self-absorbed, and they were just doing it or living their life because of recognition. Listen, this is not a good position to have if you have low self-esteem. This is the worst thing you should do if you have low self-esteem, is to be on a stage. Because I don't get my kudos from whether you, of course it's great if you like a message or two, of course. But we have to derive our value and our worth from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, not from people. And if there are people that are doing it just because they want to be recognized or because they want some sort of affirmation from somebody or something, it's the wrong motivation. Because there's always going to be people that don't like what you do, and there's always going to be people that don't like what you do. You can't live your life based on that. You have to live your life based on what the Word of God says, what God says about you, what God thinks about you. And that's why it's important for us to know that. Number three is this: they're like clouds blowing over the land without giving any rain. So what does that mean? If you see clouds, it usually indicates that rain is nearby or close by. A cloud that doesn't give any rain is misrepresenting itself. God doesn't want us to misrepresent ourselves of who we're supposed to be, especially leaders. If you call yourself a leader, you call yourself a man or woman of God, then you need to live that way. You need to be that way. Don't be like a cloud that claims all these great things but doesn't produce anything. You know, people say all kinds of things all the time, don't they? People make promises. They make, not thinking about things, they just say something or say whatever comes to their mind, and they don't have any thought of follow through. Listen, be a person of your word. Be a person of integrity. If you say something, then you do it to your own hurt. If you promise somebody something, even if you didn't calculate the risk or what it was going to cost you, you do it anyway to your own hurt, because that is a person of integrity and value. And the world sees that. The world has all kinds of opinions of the church and of men and women of God. Don't be like that. But you are not like that. You are not like that. And then he does three more, and this is really interesting. Number four is, like trees in autumn that are doubly dead, they bear no fruit. They're pulled up by the roots, like waves of the sea, churning up foam of their shameful deeds. And then finally, the sixth one, they're like wandering stars, doomed forever to the blackest darkness. What I thought was interesting about those last three were that it covers really all creation. He talks about the earth, trees that are on the earth. He talks about the sea, the sea that churns things up. And then he talks about the stars in the sky. So in every area of our lives, God is saying that there are diabolical plans, there are inventions and evil devices that try to trip you and I up. But you and I know the hope of our calling, that Jesus and his return is imminent today. In 1968, researcher John B. Calhoun conducted a very famous experiment known as Universe 25, in which he created a mouse utopia. And in this mouse utopia, they had unlimited food and water. There were no predators that could attack them or kill them. And at first, the mouse population grew more rapidly. But as overcrowding increased, their social behaviors began to deteriorate. In so much as the mice, they formed cliques among themselves. And their mothers began to neglect or even attack their own offspring. And some of the individuals even became isolated and apathetic. And despite the continued abundance of resources, reproduction eventually ceased altogether and the population collapsed to extinction. So Calhoun described this phenomena as called behavioral sink, suggests that social breakdown rather than material scarcity was responsible for the collapse. So why am I bringing up mice in a sermon today? It's the same with us today. What we are experiencing in our culture today, in our society today, is a social breakdown. And the social breakdown is not because of material scarcity, but it's because of a morale. It's because there's no God in their lives. People are completely unhinged these days, living for themselves, doing what they want to do. And it's a result of them not even mindful of the Lord or anything of God whatsoever. So you and I are witnessing it and watching this unfold as we speak. And so it's not because of the blessing and the favor of God that this has happened. It's because we've forgotten God and we've walked away from God. And so you can't equate financial blessing and prosperity to morality. You can't equate it. Just because a people or a nation or a society is blessed financially does not equate to living godly morality in morality and living a holy and pure and just life. The two don't equate. And I'll tell you this, another thing. Just because somebody is talented or gifted in an area of their lives does not also equate to a godly behavior or person as well. You can be a great football player, you can be a great basketball player, you can be a tremendous musician, you can be a wonderful actor, but that does not mean that you're a godly person. Does that make sense? How much more so should we, as the people of God, represent who God has called us to be? Verse 14, now we pick up where we began, and the Bible character Enoch is mentioned. Enoch is a Bible character from the book of Genesis, and here's what it says about Enoch. It says, Enoch walked with God. He was, but he wasn't, because God took him. Okay? He was there for a while, but then God took him. So in a sense, Enoch was raptured out of the world. Enoch was one of two men in the Bible that didn't suffer death. I'm sure you know who the other one is. His name was Elijah. And they are two individuals. This is fascinating. Think about this for a minute. They're in heaven right now in their earthly bodies because they didn't die. Now, I don't know how all that works, but they're there now. They may be the two witnesses that are mentioned in the book of Revelation who are martyred, who die, and who God raises up. And then once that happens, they will receive their new heavenly bodies. But right now, Enoch and Elijah are in heaven in their earthly bodies, in their earthly state. But every man will die since Adam, so they're going to have to suffer death, and we believe that they're the ones in the book of Revelation. The reason Enoch is brought up is because he walked with God. You know what we need these days? You guys, we got to walk with God. We got to know God. Listen, more than ever before, you got to get as close to Jesus as you can. You got to know God, and to know God is to walk with God. And who better to walk through life with you and me than God? He gives us that invitation that we don't have to walk this lonely road alone, that Jesus will come alongside of us through the power of the Holy Spirit and walk with us and guide us and lead us and give us strength and encourage us and lift us up and coach us and do all those things necessary to help us to get to the other side. That's what he's called us to do, to walk with him. That's the greatest privilege that any of us could ever have. Can you feel the Holy Ghost here today? That's the greatest privilege that any of us could ever have, is to walk with the living God. I mean, what a wonderful invitation that is. And then he says this, on the other hand, there are people that grumble and complain. And if we go back to verse 15, it says God's going to judge and convict everybody of the ungodly things that they've done and the sinners who speak against him. But he said some of the characteristics of those people are they grumble and they complain and they live only to satisfy themselves, and they brag loudly about how great they are, and they flatter people to get what they want. Anybody ever been around people like that? We call those type of people today narcissists. And I know that's a buzzword that's going around, you know, everybody's a narcissist, you know. A few years ago, I don't even know if we knew what that word meant, and if we did, there was only a few of them. Now everybody's a narcissist. So what is it? Is it the food we're eating? I mean, what is it, the shots we're getting? What's making people narcissistic? You know what I think it is? No God. There's no God. When you don't have God as the center of your life, then you become the center of your life. You become self-absorbed, preoccupied with what you want to do in your life, and we get all twisted up and all mangled up by the things of this life. So these people, you see, that's that phrase again that he uses throughout the letter. Underline in your Bibles how many times you see these people and also but you. Because there's a difference between these people and you. Turn to the person next to you and tell them that. Say, there's a difference between these people and me and you. We are different. We are not like these people. We're not going to be like these people. We're going to be who God's called us to be. And here I go, and here again, we go to verse 17, and he says, but you, my dear friends, must remember. So here's something that we got to remember. If he tells us something, it's important. But if he tells us to remember it, then we really gotta. I mean, my wife said, "Hey, Blaine, did you put the peanut butter in the refrigerator?" And I was like, "Yeah, I did. Why would I do that? I mean, we don't do that in our house." But I don't know if I got distracted or what. But the peanut butter was where the jelly's supposed to be. It's like, why would I do that? You know why I did it? Because I was thinking about something else, and I didn't remember to do what I was supposed to do. I didn't remember to do what I normally do. It's like muscle memory. I never put the peanut butter up there. Why did I do that? I was in a hurry. I wasn't thinking. You see, and this is the same way with this. We got to remember what the apostles predicted. And here's what they said. In the last times, there would be scoffers. You know what a scoffer is? It's somebody that makes fun of you because of your faith. That's what a scoffer is. And their purpose is to satisfy their own ungodly desires. These, here we go, we have it again. Here we go. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. So in his church, in his congregation, this letter that he was writing, there were people that were in his church that were causing division. Wow, that's interesting, isn't it? You think about that, you think, well, how did that happen? Well, it happened because people were there. And if there's people around, there's going to be problems and issues. Isn't that true? I mean, Proverbs says that the strength because the ox is in the stable. And so when there's strength, we like the benefit of the ox being in the stable. But how many of you know that you got to clean up after the ox? Yeah, and that's just because people are there. I'm there, you're there, and there's situations. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. However, this is a public meeting. I don't know if you guys realize this, but this is like going to Walmart, okay? I don't stand at the door and say, okay, you can come in, and okay, you paid your dues, you can come in. Oh, no, you can stay out. You don't belong here. We don't do that. This is called a public meeting, and this is how we conduct things in our culture today. And so in a public meeting, you don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen in a public meeting because I don't know who's here. And I don't know their agenda. I don't know why people come here. I would hope that they come here because they want to grow in their faith in Jesus Christ. But there are people that come here that don't. That's not what they want to do. So I can't control who comes here, but what I can do is control who stays here. Yeah, I can do that. And I don't like doing that, but the reason I'm bringing this up is because you need to know that you're in a church where I don't play games. I don't play games with stuff. And you need to know that. And here's why you need to know that. Because today in our culture, there are too many places and too many people that play games. There are. I remember when I was a kid, I had just gotten saved. I was 17 years old, and I was sitting somewhere in the church, and this lady came into the church, and she had this tambourine. And she's, you know, going down front. And not that that's wrong, I guess. But she was the only one that had the tambourine. So it was awkward. It was weird. I'll tell you that. It was weird. And she's praying for people. Here's the thing. She wasn't invited to pray for people. We don't know her. And all of a sudden, I saw Ken Pitts and Jim Reynolds, our elders, and they came out of nowhere and grabbed her, and she was gone. And I don't ever know what happened to her. Maybe she's in a ditch somewhere. I don't know. But she's gone. Yeah. You see, there is a way to conduct a service. We don't let people do what they want to do, unfortunately. And that's a good thing. You need to understand that that is a good thing. That's good for them, and it's good for you, and it's good for me. I don't want to come to church and expect a wild card, like something weird or crazy that's going to happen. I want to come to a place where maybe there's unpredictable things that are happening, but it's in the Lord and it's in the Spirit, and it's not in somebody's flesh or because they want to be recognized and they want to be the center of attention. Okay? Now, here's my point. Why do I bring that up? Because in this day, there were divisions. There were people that were doing what they wanted to do in church, and he had to address that. And there are plenty of New Testament examples of that, you see. I know we don't like to talk about this kind of stuff, which, by the way, nothing's happened. Like, why is he talking about this today? Because this is the subject, that's why. Like, nothing happened, like I'm not addressing something that happened, and so that's not why. I'm addressing this because it's prevalent today. And here's another reason I'm telling you this. Because as we get closer to the end, there's going to be crazier stuff that happens. And you need to know that you have a leader that will draw the line and say, this is what we'll do and this is what we won't do. In kindness, of course, in love for people, but definitely with assertiveness and with faithfulness and with forthrightness. You need to know that, I think. I mean, you need to know what you're signing up for when you come to church here. All right, enough of that. Let's move on now. What should we do then? How do we deal with ourselves? Because that's the first line that needs to be drawn, is the line comes back to us. If Jesus is coming back and all these things are going on, how should we conduct ourselves? What should we do in the midst of these times that we're living in, of people that are divisive or grumbling and complaining and all these things? What do we do? Here's what he says. Number one, verse 20. But you, there it is again. But you, dear friends, building yourselves up in the most holy faith. Here's a fascinating thing about this verse. The New Living Translation is the only translation that says building one another up. I don't think it's a good translation for this verse. It's the one I use most often, but I think they missed it on this verse. Because in every other translation, and I dug back into the original language, the Greek, and it says building yourselves up. And here's why that's important. There's a difference between building someone else up and being built up, and then being built up yourself, with yourself. What are you saying? All right? It's like this. The difference between a mature Christian and a novice is a novice has to be built up. A novice has to be encouraged. A novice has to be, like, prompted to move ahead and to grow in their faith. And there's nothing wrong with that, but there has to come a time when you and I begin to build other people up instead of always having to be built up. Does that make sense? You guys okay? You're a little quiet. Okay. So how we build ourselves up is, it's like David, when his child died, he went to the house of the Lord and he encouraged himself in the Lord. That's the difference. The difference is that we sit at Jesus' feet. We read the Word. We get revelation. We follow the Lord with what he's showing us instead of hearing it from somebody else. So here's an example. Milk, this is milk today for you. This right here, this is milk. When you hear a podcast, when you hear a sermon, when you're at a Bible study, that's milk. But when you sit at Jesus' feet and you get your own revelation from the Holy Spirit and from heaven, that's meat. That's revelation that you have got between you and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Both are necessary, which, by the way, I'm going to give a little shout out because I love this product, Brahms chocolate milk. Like, I mean, I'm telling you, like, Brahms chocolate milk is good at any time, at any level, in any situation. Did you know I was reading on the bag? There's a paper bag in our garage, and I looked at it, and I was like, wow. Did you know that from 36 hours to when the cow is milked, that milk gets to the store within 36 hours? That's impressive. That's like the 82nd Airborne Division. I mean, it can be anywhere in the world in like, 2 days or whatever. That's impressive. But here's the point, you guys. As good as milk is, you got to eat meat, man. That's why you can't just get your growth and development from coming to church. Although it's great, and the guy isn't half bad most of the time, But revelation from the King is much better. It's much more fulfilling. It's much more revelatory. That's where you grow, is when you sit at Jesus' feet and you let God download into your life His goodness, His pleasure, His blessing. That's where your faith is built. You see, here's what I discovered. I think many of us are we're camped out on YouTube and hearing podcasts of pastors, and we are substituting that for being at Jesus' feet. I really believe that. Because you guys, there is so much out there today, and many of you send me so much stuff and want me to hear it, and I appreciate that. But I'm going to tell you something. My priority is to sit at Jesus' feet and let Him give me the revelation I need. And it doesn't mean I can't learn from anybody. I'm not saying that. Don't walk away from here saying, well, He didn't want us to listen. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is make Jesus, sitting at His feet, spending time with Him in prayer, in reading your Bible, make that your number one source of sustenance, of meat to your soul, because that's what will feed you. That's what's going to sustain you in these days that we're living in. It's not going to be milk, although it's important. You got to get off the bottle and get to the solid food. I never forget, my little grandson, I love that boy. He was staying with Deb and I, and we probably weren't supposed to do this, but we gave him a little food, I don't remember what it was. Man, he loved that so much, And milk is good, but have you ever seen a little guy or a little baby when they start eating, And it's like all new to them. All these foods are new to them, and they get so excited about it. That's the way I want to be with Jesus. I want to be excited, all right? Second one is this, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. I believe that he's talking about his prayer language, speaking in tongues. That's what I believe. When you pray in the Spirit, you're praying in your spiritual language. And I want to tell you guys something. That if I wasn't baptized with the Holy Spirit, I don't think I would have made it. I really don't. I don't think I had to have the power of God in my life to make a difference. And if you haven't been baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, ask the Lord to fill you. Ask the Lord to baptize you with His presence, with His power. Because these days we're living in, more than ever before, we got to have the power of the Holy Spirit operating in us and praying in our spiritual language, which is the perfect prayer. It's the prayer that is undiscernible by the enemy. It can't be infiltrated. It can't be, he can't spy on us and figure out what we're praying about. When we pray in the Holy Spirit, it's the perfect prayer that goes straight to the throne room of God. And then finally, the last one he says there is to keep yourself in God's love. And we all need that more than ever before. We have to remind ourselves that we have to love God and love people first, more than anything else. And I need to be reminded that, because I want to see people the way God sees them. I really do. And I want to not just see them, but I want to respond to people the way Jesus responded to them and the way He would have me to do. Notice this. This is a side note. You can write this in your notes. But we see a nod to the Trinity here. Because first he says, building yourselves up, praying in the Holy Spirit, and then keep yourself in God's love as we wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have the Trinity right there mentioned in these last verses. Okay? And then finally, okay, how do we deal with others now? And I'm going to go through these pretty quick because I know we're running out of time. By the way, how many of you guys came for a hot meal today? Is that why you're here? Yeah, we got burgers for you and all kinds of stuff. So, okay, first one is this, be merciful. Verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt. How many of you, mercy is something that you come naturally, like you give people mercy? Is there some of you like that, that are prone to that? Most of us want judgment for people, though, don't we? We want mercy for ourselves, like we want God to be understanding about our stuff. But when somebody does something to us, we want retribution. We want punishment upon them. And God says this, be merciful to them. Be compassionate toward them. Listen, these last days that we're living in, people are doing all kinds of things. They don't even know why they're doing what they're doing. They don't. We got to be merciful to them. Even though we would like to lash out, even though we have rights and we're citizens of the United States, we don't need to exercise those only if the Lord tells us to. We should be merciful to people because God was merciful to us, wasn't he? Okay? And then finally, what's it say there? Save them from the fire. That's what it says. Snatching them from the fire. And the word save there is an interesting word because it's sozo and it means save to the utmost in every area. Health, prosperity, blessing, salvation, fruitfulness, all the above God's benefit in their lives. Save people. Listen, if you and I knew how bad hell was, if we really had a revelation of how bad hell was, we wouldn't want the worst sinner to go there. We wouldn't want Hitler to go there. We wouldn't want Stalin to go there. We wouldn't want the worst pedophile to go there. If we really knew how bad hell was, even though we want people to go there, but if we really knew how bad it was, we would change our behavior on that. You guys, it is much more terrible than we can imagine. It is not a place that was designed for you and me to go. It wasn't. And I don't want anybody to go to hell. Really, I don't want, and you shouldn't either. We should not want anybody to go to hell. We should try to snatch them out of the fire, okay? So we only do two things for people, although the backdrop is love and those things, but be merciful and be so merciful that you care about their souls, that you want to snatch them from the fire. You don't want them to go to hell, okay? Then finally, you ready for God's part? This is the best part. This is God's part. And God's part is to do two things. You ready for this? Verse 24. His part is to keep you from stumbling. How many of you need to be kept from stumbling? I don't want to stumble. I want to stay upright. I want to stay fixed on the prize. I don't want to be distracted. I want to stay focused. God will keep you from stumbling, which means to stand firm from falling. And then the second thing that God will do is he will present you as a, what's it say? He will present you without fault and with great joy. God is going to take you and me, Jesus, and he's going to present us to the Father. Can you imagine that? He's going to take you and me and he's going to bring us to the Father and present us with joy. It's going to bring him great joy to do that. Aren't you looking forward to that day? Aren't you? Who's the only Savior? His name's Jesus. He's the only one. Let's stand together. Now, you heard a lot today. There's a lot of information that you heard. But I'm sure there were a couple things that stood out to each one of you today of maybe what you'll do or what you're going to work on. Is there something that God showed you that maybe you need to work on? Anybody? You may have a few things that maybe you're supposed to work on, perhaps. But what we have to look forward to as we work on things is that Jesus is coming. And I'm excited. I want him to come. But I want to have time to get things right. And I can do that. I can do that right now. So let's ask the Lord to help us. Whatever he's shown you, let's ask the Lord to help us, to direct our steps, to mature us, to eat meat at his table, in his presence, at his feet. Father, that's our prayer today. Lord, help us to be that way. help us to sit at your feet, to follow you, to receive revelation from your throne, from your kingdom. That's the way we want to be today. In Jesus' name we pray.